good while back, the men decided, and some of us decided, maybe we could help the preacher out, because he was out so much, talking about less, that we would sit in for the preachers. And the men's business meeting agreed to it. After today, we may change all of that. I may make one rule that somebody else has to come in. No. This is a tough deal, even for anybody, because this has a responsibility, and I admire Robert. Because if we don't tell you the truth by God's word, we're in trouble. So I have a disclaimer. I am not a preacher. I am not a Bible scholar. Should I preach anything out of this pulpit, and I'd rather say teach, that is not the truth, it is up to you to come see me, and it is up to me to straighten it out with the congregation. And so with that in mind, turn to Jeremiah 42. We're going to have a lesson in history. I entitled this lesson this morning, Escaping or Circumventing God's Plan. And we're going to read about some people today that had a mind of their own, and we'll see what's going on. Is there a way to circumvent or escape God's plan of salvation? The inception of religion belongs to God and God only. God made man and has provided us with everything that we need to survive life on earth and for life in the hereafter. Mankind in our life on earth, we have to use what God has provided for us here to survive. Now, there are some that provided living not by the plan that God made for us, but by living off others by scams and unlawful means. We see that every day. These crooks circumvent God's plan from the natural ways to make a living. They will pay either here on earth and are in their life afterwards, and they don't if they don't change. And likewise, with our spiritual lives, we will do the same thing. Not following God's directions has proven to be disastrous for man from the beginning of time. I'm reminded that God made me, and I'm no exception. Look at Adam and Eve. Look at mankind in the flood. Look at the children of Israel that left Egypt and refused to go into the promised land. There are many examples in the Old Testament. I chose this one. I like this one for some reason. Jeremiah 42. The prelude to chapter 42 of Jeremiah is that the southern kingdom, Judah, is in captivity of Babylon. Jerusalem has been destroyed, and most of the Jews have been carried away into captivity into Babylon. This occurred in around 586 B.C. Gedaliah, a Jew, was appointed governor by Nebuchadnezzar to be governor over the poor Jews who had been left in the land of Judah to be vine dressers and husbandmen. They left people in the land because they didn't want all of the stuff to ruin. They could still grow crops and other things. So there was a remnant that was left in the lands. And normally they did that every time that Israel was taken into captivity. To his charge also was committed some royal princesses from Zedekiah's court and courtiers who had been allowed to remain as unlikely to cause any trouble. If you want to know what happened to Zedekiah, who was the last king of Judah that they captured, they killed his sons before his eyes and then put his eyes out and took him to Babylon. Jeremiah the prophet joined Gedaliah in the city of Mizpah. Gedaliah knew of a plot instigated by Balas the king of the Amorites with Ishmael, another Jew, to kill him. He's the governor now. Gedaliah thought that he could reason with Ishmael, invited him to a banquet, and there Ishmael and his men killed Gedaliah and I think 8 of his men. So they have killed the governor of Judah. In chapter 42, we're going to use redneck names. Johanah, I'm not going to know, his Hebrew name would be Yochanan, and that doesn't read right because we can't see Yochanan in that, so I'm going to use redneck names. Johanna, who is a guerrilla leader and who has warned Gedaliah of the plot to murder him, has come to Jeremiah, the prophet, and asked him to pray to God for instructions on what to do, because they are afraid that since Gedaliah has been killed, that Nebuchadnezzar is going to send his troops back in there and take them into captivity or either kill them. And so here is the whole thing right here. They have gone to Jeremiah and said, verse 1, then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshazar, we would say Hosea, and all the people from least even to the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, and listen to this, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever the thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. In other words, I'll tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Then they said to Jeremiah, and listen to this, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or evil or not pleasing to us, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. We will do whatever you say, Lord, no matter what we think, good or bad. And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then he called Johanan and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. And here's the answer. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. In other words, they'd be able to go back to their own little village, their own little farm, their own little town. And look at this word. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of trumpet, nor have hunger or bread, of bread, and there we will dwell. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye were afraid shall fall out close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. And so it will be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. You know, there's some people that's going to follow their leaders, no matter what. This warning was up in verse 8 to all of them. Verse 18, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt, and ye shall be an execration, a hate, and an astonishment, a ruin, and a curse, and a reproach, or shame. And ye shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt, know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For ye dissembled in your hearts. I read it like it's, like we can understand it a little better. For ye have concealed your true feelings in your hearts. When ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now, I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee this day, sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch setteth thee on against us for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives unto Babylon. Now there's two things that have popped up here that we haven't seen before. Baruch. Baruch was a close companion of Jeremiah and his secretary, in which Jeremiah at times had told him to write prophecies down and go and tell it to the people. The Chaldeans are Babylonians. They are tribes. If you have read in the Bible the land of the Chaldeans, well, they are part of Babylon. So they are the tribes that are fighting for Nebuchadnezzar. So Johanan and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. But Johanan and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations, whether they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women and children and the king's daughters, and every person that never Nebuchadnezzar, he's the captain, the Babylonian captain. Of the guard had left with Gedaliah and Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch. They all went to Egypt. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus they came to Tahpenes. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah in Tahpenes, saying, take great stones in thine hand, and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house at Tahpenes, in the sight of the men of Judah. So they're building something onto Pharaoh's house, or making a court or something. And there's a brick kiln there. So Jeremiah is instructed to go take some great stones in front of all of the men and put them in that brick kiln so that they'll be mortared in. And say to them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, they're the same man, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt and deliver such as are for death to death, and such as are for captivity to captivity, and such as are for the sword to the sword. Now we'll look at the results. Go to chapter 44 and go down to verse 28. The Lord said, yes, yet a small number that escaped the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt and to the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose word shall stand, mine or theirs. He's going to send some witnesses back. Because if they ask, what happened to Johanan and all of that bunch? They're going to be able to tell them what happened. And they're going to be able to know that it was God's word that stood and not theirs. And this sign shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that ye may know that my words shall surely stand against you for evil. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, and into the hand of them that seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, and that sought his life. I go to the ISBE, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, and here's the results of the whole thing. The Chaldeans under Nebuchadnezzar set out for the Euphrates, and meeting the army of Pharaoh Necho, who is the grandson of Pharaoh Hophra, at Carchemish, inflicted upon him a signal or a notable defeat. The Chaldeans were now undisputed master of Western Asia, and the sacred historian has taken from the brook of Egypt until the river Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt, and this same account can be found in 2 Kings chapter 24. The remnant was punished as God had promised. There's no doubt some were taken captive back to Babylon again, or for the first time even. Some starved to death, no doubt. And who knows how many that were killed. Here's a sidebar on this thing. In 1886, at Tahpenes, the site was found of Taphanese. And he says that it is reported the very nature of the site is precisely applicable to all the events. So I love to hear things like that being dug up and found to be true. Just how serious is disobeying God? Egypt had aided Zedekiah against God's will, against Babylon. It cost Zedekiah his kingdom, Judah their freedom. It also cost Egypt. So the question is, can we escape what God tells us to do? I look at religious bodies and someone has to be wrong. How can we be united and teach the Word of God in umpteen different ways? Now I know the church, the real church of Christ, is narrow-minded. It tries to stick to the scriptures, not bend any words. It eliminates good fun, such as drinking, dancing, living together, and just having good old fun. It frowns on golf and fishing and other things on Sunday that may cause us to miss church services. It teaches us baptism for the remission of sins and singing without instrumental music. These things are old hat, and none of these things are necessary and are not entertaining, and according to others, we are boring. Or redneck, maybe, Josh. Or backwards. Or not natural. I know, because I sit in the services sometimes with those that go to other places that have everything else, and I watch their expressions. They think we're funny. But I'm being fictitious. We are none of these things. The Jews that asked Jeremiah to go to ask what God wanted them to do did not get the answer that they wanted. They decided to do what they wanted to do and did it. They thought that it meant, as stated, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there we would dwell. In other words, we want to be free from the cares of this bondage. Romans 8:2. It says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free, ye became the servants of righteousness. I went to the night classes, heard this a million times in the last 3 or 4 weeks. Voluntarily, bondage. Religion and salvation has been made easy by those around us. It doesn't take much effort. Believe and say a prayer for Jesus to come into my heart. Come to the service and be moved by the music. Hear a sermon that causes us to clap and shout. Be entertained, feel good, and by the way, don't forget the offering. Now, why I put that in there, I said, if you will, ask Robert to give me 10 minutes, I'll tell you why I put that sentence in there. Because it irks me. If you look at what we're supposed to do on Sunday, to gather around this table right here, it is the only scripture in the New Testament that actually tells when the Christians met upon the first day of the week for the Lord's Supper. There's another scripture that says upon the first day of the week that we are to lay by in store. We do both. There are others that are getting cheated. They don't do the Lord's Supper every Sunday. I don't need the 10 minutes now. I just looked at the clock. There are Sunday mornings that are hard for me to get to church. I am tired or weary or something. Old. The Sunday morning class lesson, I like being in class. I enjoy it. I like Robert's teaching. The singing, I love to sing. The table where I commune with my Lord, it reminds me just how lousy I am and how much I appreciate Him. The sermon enlightens or uplifts or is needful. There's not a sermon that can miss me. When I leave here, I feel so much better. I have gathered with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I know that here I get the truth, all of it, nothing but the truth. And if you cannot say this, get your Bible out and figure out why. If there are questions, ask why and look and answer them. Answer them. And then when you go somewhere else to someone else's church, you will ask yourselves over and over again, why? I have checked out this, not this congregation, but the Lord's church. I have challenged it. I have looked to other places. But I can tell you what I found. This is it. This is it. Church is the one place for a couple of hours that we can escape the craziness of the world and concentrate on ourselves and the love of someone else for us. The love of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. We get it right here and all together. Here's what we ought to say and mean. The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Whether it be good or whether it be evil or displeasing to us. Inconvenient, whatever you want to call it. We will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. What was their answer, though, when it came back from Johanna? Thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch setteth thee on against us for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. They accused Jeremiah of lying and using Baruch as an excuse. When people can't come up with an answer for our reasoning, they call us Campbellites. Now, if you went to a Church of Christ and asked how many people were baptized because of Campbell, they don't even know who he is. We just know it because a few of us have studied a little bit about him. But that's what they'll do. You're just a bunch of Campbellites. You're no different than us. Excuse. When people can't come up with an answer, they will call us something most of the Camelites. Take County Democrat used to say that the Camelite meeting's going on July because we had a rain. I can remember that. John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, and this is Jesus, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. This word believe is very important. And we ought to know if we either do it or we don't. The Greek word is pistios, yo-o. And it means to entrust. And Mr. Strong has put in a parenthesis to explain this behind it. And it says, especially entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. That's really believing. The Jews in Christ's time, mostly because their leaders, the priests, Pharisees, and scribes, did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. If they would not believe who he was, they would not believe his word. The Jews also would have to believe that Jesus tells what Jesus tells them. The Jews would have to forsake the old law for a new one and obey new commands. I believe that there is a president of the United States. He really is. I don't believe in him, though, because I cannot entrust my spirituality to him. I cannot put my trust in him that he will take care of me. I do not know him, but I believe he is. I can Christ. Christ looks after me in this life and the one to come. We must obey God rather than man. That's what Peter said in Acts 5:29. Circumventing God's word by marriage with same-sex partners. Circumventing responsibility by killing unborn babies. And many other things are ruining this nation, but most of all, putting souls at risk by encouraging it. Some just don't know better. I want us to look at a few scriptures. And let's pay some close attention. Go to Ecclesiastes 12:13, and you know this one. Close enough, or if you're there, we're going to start. Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion. What is a conclusion? If you're in a movie, it says the end. If you're at the book, it says the end. If you say 2 + 2 = 4, you have come to a conclusion, which is an answer. It's the end of it. Or the answer to it. Let us come to the conclusion of the whole matter. What is the whole matter? From birth to death and everything in between in our life is the whole matter. Is it not? That's how I see it. So the conclusion to the whole matter of when I'm born until I die, I need to do something. Fear God. I'm not scared of God like I ought to be. But I have reverence and I have respect, and that's what that means. Reverence God, respect Him. And there is a fear. And keep His commandments. That's the whole conclusion of the whole matter. For this is the whole duty of man. What's our duties? Well, you got duties at home, things to do. You got duties at work. But even at home and in work, what are we supposed to do? Fear God and keep His commandments. This is what we were created for. John 14:15. You know this one. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the results of this is found in verse 23 of that same chapter. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Words and commandments and commandments and words. We talked about that in Wednesday night class not long ago. And there's some good advice in there also. How to treat our fellow man and the whole thing. Keep them. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him and make our abode with him. They'll live with you. As a matter of fact, we talked about this morning, they'll live in you through his word. Can we really and truly serve God and circumvent his commandments or wishes with our own will? Can we really be part-time Christians? I have to ask myself. I wrote the question to me. Who are we going to listen to? Who did the remnant listen to? Their leaders. The ones that they thought that were in authority. The religious world does the same thing. Follow their leaders. Go to 2 Peter 1:20. Who are we going to listen to? Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. I have had that shoved in my face two or three times by someone of another religious group. But never the next sentence have they ever quoted it to me. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will or the choice or the desire of man. Wasn't man's will. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. King James Version. So the meaning of this is not you can believe what you want to and I can believe what I want to and we're both right. That's not what it says. It doesn't even say you can believe what you want to and you'll be right. Or I can believe what I want to and I can be right. It doesn't say that. It means, as Peter states in verse 21, holy men of God spake as they were moved. The Greek word is phero, led or driven. These men were led to write what they wrote. They were led to teach what they taught by the Holy Spirit. It has been explained as this. A picture painted by an artist is known by and interpreted by whom? The artist. Not me. You can have your opinion. I can have my opinion. It doesn't matter. The interpretation of a picture painted by an artist is interpreted by the artist. The same with the Bible. The interpretation that God wrote is interpreted by Him, not me. So how do we figure it out? We've got all kinds of examples and things. So the understanding of the Bible is not what I think, but what God thinks. So we must put on the mind of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible. How are we going to do that? Not read it through. That's good. That's noble. Study it through. Study it through. But I tell you what, the more you read, if you read it over and over and over and over, and you'll start learning, you know, I read this over here, and it applies to here. Colossians 3:15. We're getting close. Paul says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called." And how are we called? By the gospel. In one body, and be ye thankful. Ephesians 4:4, we all know that. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and a whole lot of other ones. And what I am declaring to you is, before there were 2 or 10 or 1,000, there was only one. Today there are several baptisms, supposing they all do the same thing. What did Jesus say? What did the Holy Spirit say through Peter? What did the examples teach us? 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell, D-W-E-L-L. That means all the time. I'm not telling you that Christ is with me all the time. I want him to be. I got work to do. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's a lesson right there. You see where it says singing with grace in your heart? In your heart's a prepositional phrase. Right, Jage? Tells you where to sing. The other scripture says, sing and make melody. Prepositional phrase, it says, in your heart. I dare you to put a piano or a guitar in your heart, because it's up here. You can't do it. There is no way to circumvent or shortcut the gospel of Christ and be pleasing in God's sight. Yes. I'd like for you to go. We studied this morning, 2 Timothy 2:15. We're not going to go there. My time's 5 minutes up. Study to show yourself approved unto God. And we have to ask ourselves, are we approved unto God? Are we studying? Are we studying? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. If you don't know it, you can't rightly divide. The lesson is yours and mine. If you've never been baptized for the remission of sin, you're on your own in this life and in the life to come. This is your decision, not God's. If you've heard the word and believe it to the point of obeying it, come and repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian and you've strayed away, all we can ask is come home as we stand and sing.